Good morning, everyone. Our Bible reading today carries on with Mark and starts at Mark 4, verse 35 through to 5:20. Jesus calms the storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." So leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we all drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you still afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and none could bind him anymore, not even with chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons off his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us into the pigs. Allow us to go in them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirit came out and went into the pigs. The herd was about 2,000 in number. They rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Carol, very much. Man is a man. Mark is a man with a mission. His mission is to explain to us who Jesus is and what it means to be his follower. In these last weeks, we have seen how Jesus invites us to be his fellow workers in a fruitful mission. But as we go through this part of Mark, we will see how the disciples are struggling to understand exactly what part they have to play. But one man will find his life so transformed that he will become involved in Jesus' mission. This week I saw an article which was entitled, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. We will see the disciples in this place today, not sure what to do. But the great news for them and us is that Jesus helps us not just to know what to do, but gives us the ability to do what is right as well. And so we approach these two miracles, which are sandwiched together. Miracles which will both challenge and encourage us. Miracles that will help us to know what to do when we don't know what to do. So what do we learn of Jesus? Firstly, we learn that he is the Lord of creation. The disciples have had a tiring day. Jesus has been teaching the crowds and them. They have struggled to understand what Jesus has said. They must have been pleased to get back into familiar circumstances. For many of them, just them and Jesus. And of course, they were fishermen, a lot of them. So being back in a boat would have been so wonderful. And yet, as they are in the boat, we find out that Jesus is still a person who perplexed them. Still a person who perplexed them. They probably understood his need for a sleep. They'd been with him. They knew how exhausting his ministry was. They hadn't understood everything. But more than that, they could not understand his apparent disinterest in their plight. Now, Mark wants us to understand that from their point of view, the situation was hopeless. Verse 35, that day when evening came, he said to the disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. These were experienced fishermen. They were used to storms, but this one is one that really gets them. Waves are breaking over the boat, and they are in fear of their lives. And the thing that is really hard for them is that Jesus is asleep. And they aren't sure what to do. What are they to do? Should they wake him up or shouldn't they? Now, the truth is, their doubt is, does he care? And if they'd worked out who he was, they would know that he cares. Their problem is that their understandable fear has led them to a lack of faith. That is often the truth, that fear can lead to a lack of faith. You see, Jesus has perplexed them up to this point, and he still does. Just imagine the conversation in the boat. Should we wake him? Will he be crossed as we do? We know he's tired, but we really think he ought to be involved in this. Does he care if we die? They're actually worried. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Their fear had meant that they had doubted his care. But when they did wake him, they found, having found a man that Jesus perplexed them, they now find that his power perturbs them. Verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." This miracle carries all the details that speak of an eyewitness account. Normally, the storm would take several days to calm down. Here, we're experienced sailors convinced by the miracle. Initially, they're afraid of the storm. This is going to be the thing that kills us. Now, they're terrified of Jesus because of his power. Jesus wants them to know who he is, because then they will have faith in him and have no fear of his power. You see, when they say, "Who is this?" they are showing that they still haven't worked out who he is. By this stage, they should have known he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who cared, the one who had the power to forgive sins. You see, if they'd understood who he was, his power would not have frightened them. You see, what's the difficulty? The difficulty is that if somebody has power, our problem and our fear comes when we think, how are they going to use that power? If we're sure they're going to use that power for our good, then we're not scared at all. It's only when we think, they've got power, how are they going to use it? Are they going to use it for our good? That's when we get to fear. You see, the power of Jesus perturbs them because they haven't understood who he is. If they had known who he was, they wouldn't have been frightened, terrified by his power. They would have known he was the Lord of creation, the maker of the sea, the controller of the waves, who, yes, was so powerful, but cared for them and wanted to use that power to show his care. Power is only frightening, you see, when it's in the hand of people we cannot trust. Why is Putin in Russia? Why is his power frightening? Because of who he is. If there was somebody in Russia who wanted to use power for the good of the whole world, we wouldn't be frightened of them. It's who holds the power that matters and what they're going to do with it. The disciples do not need to fear Jesus because of who he is, because he uses his power for their good. After all, he has calmed the storm. That was a good thing. We do not need to fear Jesus' power. He uses his power for our good. Now, we have to admit that there are times when we think, that's not the way, Jesus, I would have used your power if... But actually, we have to come back to this base of trust. You see, when Jesus is asleep, the disciples doubt his care. When Jesus is awake, they fear his power. When the storm rages, they doubt Jesus' care. When the storm is stilled, they fear his power. We should not be like them. This is not a good example of how to be people of faith, by the way. Don't think that we should take everybody's example in the Bible and go, oh, I've just got to be like them. No, don't be like these disciples. We have to trust Jesus' power and care. Now, I do not know what storms in life you're going through at the moment. Perhaps you're not at the moment. The great temptation in the storm is to doubt Jesus' care or his power. And Jesus shows us here that we don't have to doubt those. If we understand who Jesus is, we will know that even if life is confusing, even if it isn't as we thought it was going to be, even if it isn't easy, we can trust that he cares and has power to transform that situation too. Now, he may choose not to, but don't doubt his care or his ability. Jesus shows that he is the Lord of creation. Secondly, he shows he's the Lord of the church. This time we meet a man who is in as hopeless a position as the disciples. That's what links these two miracles. They're both about hopelessness being transformed. How do we know he's hopeless? Well, first of all, because we meet him as a person out of control. That much is clear. Verse 2, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. It's a tragic picture, isn't it? Living among the tombs, uncontrollable, could not be bound by anyone, continually hurting himself and crying out. The picture is one of utter hopelessness. And there is fear in this story too, because the people are fearful of him. He is a man out of control. But then he meets Jesus. And although he is a person out of control, secondly, as he meets Jesus, he's a person who experiences God's power. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." We see again Jesus' power. The demons are subdued by his presence and by his word. One word and they're silenced. They know they've got to come out from the man. They don't doubt that. We need to see how they kneel before Jesus, recognizing he is the one who has the power. The demons, who have seemed to be in power over this man for so long, suddenly recognize that their power is going to be challenged. It is gone. Now, the talk of evil and impure spirits to our world view is a bit odd, but the presence of Jesus means the battle between good and evil is at a really supreme pitch. But what happens here is the powers of evil recognize they're defeated. Satan's plans are undermined. His work in this man's life is finished. Why? Because this man experiences Jesus' power. Never doubt that God is going to win the victory. In this life, there are many times we don't know who is going to be victorious. As some of you know, I'm a football fan. That's my every Saturday experience, except for the last 6 weeks. Anyway, I never know who's going to win the victory. Except we know that God is victorious. In that victory, there is no doubt. Here is a man who is out of control, a man who experiences God's power, a man who sees Satan is destructive. Verse 9, then Jesus asked, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. Now, to modern ears, the destruction of the pigs seems strange. We worry about the financial loss to people. It seems cruel. And because we have a lot of care for animals these days, we think pigs off the edge shouldn't be. So why does Jesus let the demons go into the pigs? The demons, please, show that they know that Jesus could have sent them away without using the pigs. Jesus, though, wants the people of his day and all who would follow to see and understand the magnitude of the miracle and the destructive force and murderous intent of the devil and his forces. You see, it isn't Jesus that takes the pigs over the edge. It's the demonic forces that are into destruction. Why is the devil interested in us? Well, only to destroy us. He doesn't want us to prosper. He wants to destroy us spiritually. As the pigs drown, we are supposed to see that Satan wants us to drown spiritually as well. Satan is cruel, destructive, powerful, but Jesus is more powerful. We need to understand the way evil works, for it helps us understand our world better. Our world is often cruel and destructive, and the Bible tells us that that will be true until Jesus returns. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Satan is the one here and his forces who bring destruction. The whole point of the first miracle and this miracle is Jesus acts for our good. But that's not the end of the story. The pigs going off the edge is not where it ends, and that is so exciting. For if this man was a man out of control, if he experiences God's power, if he recognizes the destructive nature of Satan, he is then a man in his right mind. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, the crowd don't particularly like what's happened to the pigs, but look at what's happened to the man. Now he's sitting rather than running around. Now he's dressed rather than naked. Now he's in his right mind rather than out of control. What an amazing change. A man in a hopeless position now has hope. Out of control, now in control. A man with no purpose now has a purpose. And all transformed because Jesus touched his life. Now, it's not always as dramatic as that, but the principle is the same. As we meet Jesus, as Jesus touches our lives are transformed. Actually, he takes us out from being out of our mind to being in our right mind. The world loves to portray Christians as somewhat simple-minded. Oh, poor you. I have the privilege of talking to people who don't have faith, and some of them are quite frustrating at sometimes. It's funny that, isn't it? But one of the most frustrating things is when they look at you with sort of pity in their eyes and go, if you really need to think that way, that's fine by me. They assume that we think wrongly. And actually, the scriptures say, when Jesus touches you, you begin to think rightly about God, yourself, the world. You see, Jesus transforms our thinking so that we're in our right mind, a mind full of hope, with a new sense of purpose controlled by God. And there'll be many around church today who'd recognize that to be their very experience, that as Jesus touched their life, they began to think in more clear ways. Jesus wants us to think clearly, to understand things from his point of view. And the great news is that as we engage with him, as we let him touch us, that's what's happening. God puts us in our right mind when we come to faith in him. And we need to be confident in that, not apologetic. sorry we think this way. No. Let's rejoice. And the story could end there, couldn't it? But it doesn't. Because as well as being a person transformed by God, a person in his right mind, this is a man who is going to be used by God. Verse 17, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. In this un-Jewish pig-keeping country on the east side of the lake, the people beg Jesus to go. And you can understand the man going, please let me go with you, can't you? You'd want to get in the boat, wouldn't you? Jesus has just done this to you. Jesus has just transformed your life. You're sitting in a place comfortably that you haven't been forever. And so you go, can I just come in the boat with you, Jesus? And Jesus goes, no. Well, that's a shock. I thought it was all about following Jesus. But notice the man doesn't argue. Now, normally in Mark, when there's a miracle, Jesus tells people not to talk about it. So why now is he told to talk about it? Well, because Jesus will never come this way again. And so he leads this man to be his missionary. He will help those in the Decapolis to understand the good news of Jesus. So the man's left it behind. Jesus literally sails off. Imagine that feeling. Be so tempting to the man to keep quiet, wouldn't it? But he goes back a bit away to the Decapolis. And actually, we know a little bit of what he does. Because later in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 7 and verse 31, Jesus comes nearby. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. Why would they do that? Well, because somebody had told them that Jesus did that sort of thing. Now, who was that, do you think? The man he left behind. And do you remember the crowd had begged him to go? After Jesus took him aside, away from the crowd. The crowd that had begged him to go were now there listening. Why was that? Because the man had been used by God. You and I have that immense privilege that once Jesus touches us, he will give us purpose in his kingdom. He will help us to point people to the Lord Jesus. Two miracles. Two lives transformed. This week will be those who do not doubt Jesus' care, do not fear his power. Will we be those who, whatever the world throws at us, will continue to trust his care and his power? And will we be those who, having been touched by Jesus, allow our minds to think as he would have us think, so that we will be useful, just as this man was useful to God and seeing him grow his kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, there are times when this life and all it throws is us, counts us to doubt your care and your power. And Father, in those places, would you help us to come and just talk to you about how we're feeling? Would you help us to, in a sense, just kneel before you afresh and renew our trust in your care and your power? And Father, in a church family of this number, there'll be some who even now are right in the middle of the storms. Meet with them. Reassure them as you reassured the disciples. And Father, thank you that as you touch us, you transform us to be useful for you, because we can see things as you see them, as you put us in our right mind. Would you do that more and more, day by day? In Jesus' name, amen.